Ruth 1 then, verses 16 and 17, let me just read them to you again. It tells us, Ruth said, remember she's speaking here to Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, and where thou lodgest I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Just at the outset, I'd ask you to think of the question. It often comes up. It often causes a lot of discussion. But the question is, where does the clerical collar actually come from? Mr. Wiley was once asked why he wore a round collar. And in his usual wit and sharpness and wisdom, he said because he didn't have a square neck. Mr. Douglas was asked by a brethren man once going out of a meeting, caught him by the collar and asked him where he got that in the Bible. And Mr. Douglas got him by the tie, gave him a good tug on his tie, and he said, the verse after you find that in the Bible. So it takes you to be sharp, doesn't it? I want to point out to you, if a policeman or a nurse or a judge or a barrister or whatever can be identified by distinctive dress, then why should it not be the same for the minister? Especially whenever there's nothing in the Bible that actually prohibits it. In fact, if you read the scriptures and study them carefully, you will find that that is what the Bible does teach. Did you know that the priests, every one of them, the priests who ministered, wore distinctive garments? And no one stood out more by their clothing than the high priest of Israel, because of the garments of beauty, and they were garments of very rich color. But all the other priests also that ministered about the tabernacle and then in later times in the temple, they all stood out for their distinctive garments. Whenever you entered into the tabernacle or the temple, you would know exactly, and you would know immediately who the priests were. And you would know that by their dress. It was like a uniform for them to wear. And remember, men and women, that in all of those things that God ordained, God is setting us a pattern. And he's setting us an example to follow. A pattern set by the Old Testament priests, the Old Testament men of God, those that ministered about holy things in the clothes that they wore. He's setting us an example in those things too. I know that there are those who like to attribute the collar to popery. The great Willie Mullen had that statement. You had heard him often repeat, a minister wearing a collar and an orange sash, and he would say that the popish collar laughing at the orange sash. I'm sure some of you heard him make that statement in time past. But let me say this to you, men and women. There's a lot of things that people don't like, and they just describe it as popish. I would ask you, if you want to take that line, I would ask you to show me the evidence for the fact that the clerical collar is something that originated with popery. I could show you books that attribute a whole lot of things that are practiced in evangelical churches as popish. I could show you a book that describes infant baptism stemming from popery. I could show you another book where somebody tries to argue the case that baptism by immersion comes from Romanism. You all know and have heard many of the arguments that people will want to make at this time of year that Christmas and all that goes with it comes from Romanism. So there's a lot of things. If people don't like it, one of the only arguments that they can give against it, without really giving any detail or substance, is that it is popish. And that's one of the things that people want to say about the collar. So the question is, Where does it come from? Well, let me tell you the origin of it. And ask you to remember it. Remember it carefully, because it will help you in days to come. But remember it especially today, because it teaches us a great lesson that we will find here in these verses that are before us. The collar actually comes from Reformation times. Remember, next year we will be keeping and marking the 500th anniversary of the great Protestant Reformation. And in those times, when a man became a minister, what he did was he wore his shirt back to front. Why would he do that? Well, there was symbolism attached to it. And again, if we had time this morning, I could show you examples in the Bible where garments were worn and things were done with garments, because the Lord wanted there to be clear symbolism, a clear message that would come from it. But he wore his shirt back to front to show that he had turned his back forever on worldly and on secular things. And basically, men and women, that's really what the clerical collar is. It's just a shirt that is buttoned up the back. You remember, or maybe some of you don't remember, that used to be that collars to all shirts were detachable. There was a generation when every shirt that a person wore, the collar came from it. But the collar was the other way around, and they wore a tie with it. Well, the clerical collar is just the same as the shirt. It's the collar put on the wrong way round, the collar put on back to front. And it symbolizes the turning of the back. The turning of the back on the world, on worldly ambitions, and on worldly prospects. And let me emphasize, men and women, that's the message. That's the message of this morning meeting. That's the message I want you to get from the Word of God today. Because that's really what you find Ruth doing here on this occasion in his life. I want you to picture the scene. Three lonely widows, they're on a journey. They're on the Bethlehem Road. Isn't that interesting, coming up to Christmas? Maybe we'll say a little more about Bethlehem near to Christmas. But here's three lonely widows on the Bethlehem Road. And what happens is Naomi stops the journey. And she urges the two girls, her two daughters-in-law, two young women, to go back to Moab. Why did she do that? Well, for one thing, it was a test. And for another thing, I emphasized it to you in the last study, there was a little bit of embarrassment with Naomi. She didn't want to take these girls back to Bethlehem, because it would show to the residents of Bethlehem how far their disobedience of God had gone, and that their two sons had both married in the unequal yoke, married ungodly girls. So she tells them to go back. She tells them there's going to be a cost, there's going to be a price if they go on. Going on will mean that they will have no prospects in this world. What she wants them to think of is that there's more prospect for you if you go back to the land of Moab again. We read the verses this morning. I wanted you to see what she actually said. She told them, no prospect of a husband if you go on. No prospect of a home. No prospect of security. No prospect with regard to family. So what she's saying is, if you follow me to the promised land, it's going to involve a cost. And she asked them, as they stand there together on the Bethlehem Road, she asked them to think of the cost of going on. And brethren and sisters, remember, the Savior asks you to do the same. The New Testament says clearly, what you have to do is sit down first and count the cost. If you're going to follow the Lord, if you're going to follow the Lord all the way, if you're going to follow the Lord and enjoy His best, enjoy the fullness of His blessing in your life, then remember, there is a price to pay. You ask me, how much is that price? Well, that's a good question. Let the Savior Himself answer the question for you. Listen carefully to His words. Whosoever he be of you There, that takes in everybody. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So I want you to see, men and women, the cost of following Christ is everything. Will we take time just to stop and you ask the question, are you willing to pay that price? That's the cost of discipleship, men and women. And remember, you can be a Christian. That's the clear teaching of the Bible. We've emphasized it to you before. You can be a Christian and not be a disciple. A disciple is one who has forsaken all for Christ. And that's really what Ruth does here. Standing on the Bethlehem Road, as we will see, she takes that decision to forsake everything in order to follow Christ, to follow him fully. Henry Drummond, who was a Scottish Christian and preacher, summed it up like this. It's a great statement. The entrance fee into the kingdom of God is nothing. Salvation is free, men and women. But the annual subscription is everything. Everything that you have. Everything you own. Everything that you are. Are you willing for that? To be a disciple? To forsake all and to follow Christ? Naomi told them, if you're going to go on and to follow me, then you have to weigh this up carefully. Here's the reality. It'll cost you everything. Have to forsake all. Remember Orpah? Well, for Orpah, the price was too great. She went back to her relatives, back to her old religion. She fades from the picture. Remember that. Orpah fades from the picture, and she's never spoken of again. Never heard about even once more in all the book of God. So listen carefully, men and women. Listen carefully to the message of the passage. Do you remember what the meaning of Orpah's name was? It's very significant in the light of all we're considering this morning. The meaning of Orpah's name was neck or back. Remember, she turned her back on Ruth when she went back to Moab again, back to her relatives and her religion. She turned her back on Ruth and turned her back on Naomi. And even more than that, she turned her back on Bethlehem and on God's people and all the blessing of being one of God's people. And she turned her back on the land of promise. And she turned her back on Jehovah himself. Orpah turned their neck and her back on God and on his blessing. But what a contrast Ruth is, men and women. Remember, she turns her back as well. I want you to see that. Both of these women, they turn their back, but there's a very distinct difference between the two. Ruth turns her back as well. The difference is this. What Ruth did standing that day on the road was she turned her back on Moab, not on Bethlehem, not on the land of promise, not on Jehovah. She turned her back on Moab forever. And remember that Moab pictures the world and all that the world has to offer. She's standing at the crossroads of her life. She has a momentous decision to make, either to go on or to go back. And which is it going to be? And without the slightest hesitation, she decides for God, decides to go on and decides to go through with him. So remember the origin of the clerical collar. It illustrates it perfectly. What Ruth did that day was she turned her back on the world. And she turned her back on the world forever. She decided, I'm going to go through with God. And as we will see in the remainder of the message, she decided that she would go through with God whatever the cost would be. Will you do that? Will you make that decision yourself today? You see, our text, men and women, our text this morning is one of the greatest confessions of faith that is found in all of the book of God. Confession of Christ is vital. Can I remind you of that? Wherever you go, wherever you work, whoever you meet, confession of Christ is vital. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, it's one of the marks of salvation. Confession is an outward evidence of the inward work that has been done in your heart. And you think of it like this. Does your friends, your family, those that you study with, those that you work with, your fellow students, your work colleagues, do they know that you're a Christian? Ever told them? Ever spoken of those things? Ever confessed Christ before them? I want you to see, men and women, the text that's before us, verses 16 and 17, it's more than a straightforward confession. It is on Ruth's behalf and Ruth's part. It's a public declaration of her total surrender to God. Here's a young woman, and it's no wonder she stands out so radiantly in the Bible, but here's a young woman, and from this moment on, here's the moment of destiny in her life. But from this moment on, standing there, just in the middle of the road, but from this moment on, what happens is she's sold out to following God for the rest of her days on earth. She's not just saying, I emphasized that to you when we came to read the verses. She's not just saying, I'm going to follow Naomi. But she did. What support she gave to Naomi, despite the way Naomi treated her. But she's not just saying, I'm going to follow Naomi the whole way. Ultimately, what she's saying in these words is, I'm going to follow the Lord. Fully and totally. She's laying her whole life here before God. We sometimes put it in the terms laying our whole life on the altar for God. And that's exactly what she did. Can I ask you to note just how total her consecration was? I'll do it for you quickly. Just note that her consecration was complete. She speaks about the direction of her life. The direction of her life is surrendered to God. Whither thou goest, I will go. Do you know what she's saying, men and women? Wherever the path leads, I will follow. Should the path be rough or smooth? Should it be long or short? Should it be hard or easy? Should it bring poverty or persecution? Wherever the path leads, wherever the will of God leads me, that's the road I'm going to walk. We sang the words earlier. You know, at times we're so guilty of singing things and we never think a word about what we're singing. Did you mean it this morning when you sang those words when we lifted the offering? Where he may lead me, I will go. Wherever it is, no matter how far away it is, far away from home, no matter what I have to give up to go, what pleasures and comforts and luxuries, what loved ones I have to leave behind, no matter if it's the hardest place on God's earth, where he may lead me, I will go. Her consecration of her life included the direction of her life. Whither thou goest, I will go. Can I ask you, men and women, is that your desire of heart today? I want you to see, too, that the consecration of her life was so complete that it included her dwelling. Her dwelling was surrendered to the Lord as well. Think of the words, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Ruth didn't say, as she stood there that day, I'll follow the Lord as long as there's a nice house at the end of the road. As long as there's some comfortable dwelling, so long as there's a place that resembles a palace for me to live in. And I use the word palace deliberately, men and women, because there's suggestions in the Bible that Ruth actually came from the palace. She was a member of the royal family of the house of Moab. Let me show you that. Turn over a few pages just into 1 Samuel. Come to chapter 22. Let me just emphasize a couple of verses there. I don't know whether you ever noted them in your reading of the Bible. 1 Samuel 22. And David, remember this is David's on the run from Saul. David went thence. And look where David goes on this occasion. To Mizpah of Moab. Now remember, he's a great grandson of Ruth's, the Moabitess. You can overlook that when you read these verses. He went thence to Mizpah of Moab. And who did he go to see in Mizpah of Moab? He said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, they're still alive. He's concerned about their welfare. In their old age, he's looking after them. Let my father and my mother, I pray they come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, bringing in old Jesse and his wife. Name not mentioned in the Bible, but here she's referred to. He brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Not an interesting little inclusion there in the Word of God. David's on the run from Saul. His life's in danger. He's down in the cave of Adullam. He didn't think it was suitable. He's thinking of the comforts of his aged parents. He thinks of the danger that he was in. And it was going through his mind, what could I do? Where could I take my parents in these troublesome, dangerous days, that they would be safe, that they would be comfortable? And he went to the king of Moab. It's interesting enough that he went to Moab. But why do you think he went to the king? What influence would David have over the king of Moab? Do you not think it is something related to the fact that he was a relation through his great grandmother, Jesse's grandmother, Ruth? So what do you see? There's a wee reference there to the palace. And what that means, men and women, is when Ruth, when she's standing there in the road, and Naomi's telling her, you go back home again. She was urging her to go back to the palace. So what Naomi did as she stood in the middle of the road that day was, take it in. She surrendered the palace. All the comforts, all the privileges, all that went with it, all the trappings of royalty. She surrendered it all as she stood there in the road that day to follow Christ. What a step, men and women. What a step that was. You know, remember, we're thinking of Christmas, the Savior. The Savior left heaven. Ponder that for a moment. Left the glories of heaven to be born in a stable, to come to be your Savior. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but when he was here on earth, the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. He surrendered his dwelling for you. Surrendered heaven to do the great work of the cross for you. Are you willing to do the same for him? Are you willing to do what Ruth did that day? Surrender your home. Will you put your home today on the altar? Surrender the comforts of it, all that goes with being at home. Say, Lord, wherever you lead me, I'll leave it all behind in order that I can be an obedient child of yours and do your will fully to the end of my days. You know, John Wesley, who's been shown around a great country mansion on one occasion. Remember, he came from a fairly well-to-do family himself. And he said to his colleague that day that was showing him round, his friend, I too have a relish for these things. And most people do have a relish for wealth and comforts and all the trappings that go with it. I too have a relish for these things. But here's what makes the difference. There is another world. And we need to live every day, men and women, with that other world in view. Eternity's values in view. C.T. Studd, the great missionary. Remember, C.T. Studd was the cricketer. Played in the first Ashes match between England and Australia. When they burnt the bales of the Ashes and they put them into that little urn that they give as the trophy. That's what it's all about. He was there at that first match. He was left an absolute fortune. Came up in a very wealthy family. And he surrendered it all. Gave it all. Gave the fortune away. In fact, the only bit he held back was to pay the expenses of the wedding. He's going to marry a girl from Lisburn. Do you know what she told him? She wasn't prepared to marry a man that wouldn't give God everything. And she wouldn't marry him until he gave the last bit of the money away as well. All on the altar. Complete consecration. The home, the dwelling. Look as well at the deity that's here. Thy God shall be my God. Mr. Spurgeon, in his sermon in this portion, says that this is the very pith of the text. Thy God shall be my God. She had been an idolater. She had been a heathen, a worshipper of the Moabitish god Chemosh. Can I emphasize that to you? Moab plays a major part in these studies. And the main god that they worshipped in Moab was Chemosh. They bowed down before a god of stone. And she turns her back now on Chemosh, on the old deity that she'd been brought up to worship. She's no longer an idolater, but now she's become a worshipper and a follower of the true God. Sold out to God. Is that true of you, my friend, this morning? Remember, God's on the throne of the universe. Good to keep that in view. When you think of all of the events of this world that cause so many people concerned, men's hearts failing them for fear of those things that are coming on the earth. Remember, God's on the throne of the universe. Our God is in the heavens today, men and women. Our God is over all. As Isaiah said, our God sits on the circle of the earth and he draws out the heavens as a curtain. He's on the throne of the universe. But here's the great question, men and women. Is he on the throne of your heart today? John said, keep yourselves from idols. There can be an idol in your heart. Is that idol there today? An idol in your life? Something between you and the Lord? You know, the Lord sometimes tests because he wants to see, do we love him above everything else and above everyone else? That's why the Lord asked Abraham to lay Isaac on the altar. It was the great test. Do you love me more than you love the dearest one on earth to you? Sometimes the Lord tests you. Is there an idol in your heart today? The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Her complete consecration to God included the deity, Jehovah, the true God of heaven. There's a aspect here we could call the description. She says, thy people shall be my people. Here's a young woman. From now on, she wants to be described as one of the people of God. She's throwing in her lot fully with God's people. Remember in the New Testament, it says that that Peter and John went to their own company. This is our own company. We're believers. We're in our own company today. We're among the people of God. We want to be identified with God's people. Our young sister is going to be received into membership in a little while. Well, that's what church membership's all about. When you join the church, in essence, what you're saying is this: I'm fully committed to God, and I'm fully committed to God's people. And I'm fully committed to God's work that goes on in this place. God's people are not perfect. They have many failings. God has still a lot of work to do on all of us. We sometimes use that term that comes from the scriptures, peculiar people. And we have our spiritual peculiarities, but we're all peculiar in our own ways. But remember, men and women, despite all of those things, that God's people are the Lord's. They belong to him. He paid for them with his own blood. He loved the church and he gave himself for it. And that's what should make all the difference. And I want you to know today, say to all the young people, especially every person in the meeting that isn't a member, and we're thinking of that in the context of what we're considering, there's no greater blessing on earth than to be identified as one of God's people. Ruth knew well that would mean difficulty. She knew there would be hardships, there would be great trials that lay ahead when she would go to Bethlehem. But like Moses, here's what she did, men and women. She chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Her complete consecration included how the description, how she was going to be described in days that came. And the other one I'll mention is death. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so. Think of the strength of the words here. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Her surrender to God wasn't just going to be for a few days, men and women. It wasn't just going to be for a week or two, even for a few years. Do you know what sort of consecration Ruth made to Christ that day? Lifetime. It was for life. To the very end of her days. She's saying to Naomi, she stands there, as long as I live, as long as God will give me breath, as long as God will give me time and spare me upon this earth, I'm going to be sold out to him. And you know, you could take the step even further when you think of those words, where thou diest. You could think that it means, even if following Christ meant death, if it leads me to a place where I'm going to lose my life to stand and bear witness for Christ. She's saying, I'm willing to lose my life. Even in the sense of death, I'm willing to lose my life just to be faithful to the Savior. We went to see yesterday morning the Welcome Church in Belfast where Amy Carmichael began her ministry. And it was emphasized over and over to us a few times by the dear sister that gave us the tour that she started that work when she was only about 17 years of age. Her love for those poor mill girls of Belfast. And she brought them along to the church services and the respectable people didn't want them there. And she was being so blessed of God and gathering so many of these that it got to the point that really the church pushed her out. And she started that little work at the top of the Crumlin Road. And then a little later, God led her to India. She went to Japan for a couple of years, well, slightly over a year. Came home from Japan. And the Lord led her to India. And 55 years of her life she gave to India. Without furlough. When she went to India, when she stood on the boat in Belfast and sailed up the loch to go to India as a missionary, looking out over the back of the boat at Belfast and the Cave Hill and all the rest, she was bidden farewell forever. Never came back. Never came home. Spent the last 20 years of her life bedridden because of a fall and an injury that she experienced. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. I'll follow Christ to the end of my days. But my consecration includes death itself. Even to be buried in that far off place, that foreign land, a different land from which I was born and which I was brought up. So here, men and women, is a young lady with a confession of complete consecration to God. I've emphasized the different parts of it. Are you able to make that confession today? Are you able to make it your own confession of consecration to Christ today? I want you to think of Ruth. Turning her back, her sister-in-law turned her back on God and on Bethlehem and on Israel than Jehovah. But what a difference there is in this young woman. She turned her back on Moab and on Chemosh and her religion and the palace and her family. Turned her back on the world forever and all that it had to offer, so that she could go through with God her vows to pay. And her life upon the altar lay. That's really what she's doing here, men and women. Dr. Paisley, often at the end of the great convention meetings, you remember them in Martyrs, he would call young people forward to make a public declaration, a public surrender of their life to God and to his service. And many did, and many responded, and many gave their lives in the service of Christ. Well, really, that's what Ruth did. When they stepped down to the front of the Martyrs there, that it was make a public declaration, I'm going to follow the Lord all the way. That's what this young woman did, men and women, publicly. Couldn't have been more public, standing in the middle of the road. And she had declared, I'm going to follow Christ, whatever it means, whatever it costs, for the rest of my life. And I encourage you today, do the same. Follow her example and make this same consecration of yourself to the Lord. 400